Now we'll turn back to chapter 1 of Paul's second epistle to Timothy. It's written, of course, addressed to Timothy. It's meant for the whole Ransom Church of Christ. We have read verses 1 through 14. There's a text I want to address specifically. I have sort of dragged my feet on getting to this text. I've thought about it for a number of weeks, and I am somewhat, I suppose you would say, intimidated by this text. When I consider what it contains, I'm intimidated. But I trust the Lord will help me to do some good in addressing it, good for our souls. We trust for His glory. The particular text I want us to consider today is verse 10, which concerns what the apostle writes just previously in verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And then going on with our text today, but is now made manifest, that is the purpose and grace of God in the election saving of sinners with all that comprehends. But is now made manifest, has been made abundantly clear and apparent, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So there is so much we could speak of concerning not only our text today, but of course the context as well. But in the time we have together, I want to address just the text, which is this, concerning God's purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Our text declares this glorious truth that God, through Christ, hath abolished death. Christ Jesus hath abolished death. The meaning is that by His obedience and suffering, His death and His resurrection, Christ has utterly defeated and destroyed death, the power of death in all His forms. Speaking now of what Christ has done for all since Adam, who have believed on Him as Savior and in His justifying righteousness and cleansing blood, and all who will believe until He returns. The moment a sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he passes from death unto life. The sinner dead in trespasses and sins, legally condemned to eternal death, body, and soul in hell, is, when he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, made free of condemnation. The condemnation of the law forever free. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, Romans 8, the verse 1. Also at the same time, the spiritually dead sinner is effectually called by the voice of Christ and the gospel from the dark tomb of spiritual death, and he's quickened to life and made a new man, a spiritual man with a new heart, and now able to discern spiritual things. Verily, verily, I say unto you, our Savior speaking, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Speaking of those spiritually dead, the same one who will raise the dead from the grave will raise all from spiritual death. We'll believe on Him. And Peter writes, being born again, speaking of regeneration, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And again, the same truth in James chapter 1, verse 18, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And Paul, by the Spirit, and his epistle to the Colossians chapter 2, the verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, speaking of regeneration, making the new man out of the spiritually dead man, condemned man. And finally, even though those in Christ will still die physically, this is necessary. That is, as to our bodies, so to forever free us from our own sin natures, and to free our bodies from the effects of the fall, which they've suffered. So it's true, yes, we still die. We see here Christ has abolished death. but we still die as to our bodies because it's necessary. But he has abolished the power of death by his resurrection, and by the clear, effectual revelation of our resurrection is plainly explained, taught, and promised in the New Testament. Those of us who are spiritual men know that our bodies, the selfsame bodies that die, will be raised up from the grave, perfected, made immortal and glorified, so as to make complete our eternal joy in the Lord and the Lord's glorious victory over sin, death, and hell, all for us. Thus all in Christ have a lively, sure, infallible hope of eternal life, perfected body and soul in glory. And so Peter writes, by the Spirit, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Lively hope. I've explained it before. Lively hope. This is a sure hope. This is an infallible assurance, of course, of all the promises of God to his children, but especially the promise of everlasting life, body and soul. It's foolish to think we have faith if we have not the grace of hope, and for that matter, love. 1 Timothy 1, the verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. He is our hope. He is the source of our hope. He is the ground of our hope. He is the origin of our hope. He is the securer of our hope. He is the guarantee of our hope. He is the surety of our hope. And which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 6, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is Christ. As we speak of him abolishing death, he said this, as we speak of that and abolishing death and what he has purchased for us and eternal life and glory, he said this, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I make all things new. Well, he makes new creatures. And he is the surety of a new testament. He also makes a new world for us. I make all things new. 2 Peter 3, the verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, he first makes a new world for us in that he makes us citizens of his kingdom, even in this world. But the scriptures promise us there is a new heavens and a new earth that we will dwell in someday. Again, in Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks of this. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There is a world without end, as Paul speaks of in his epistle to the Ephesians. And this is something to think of. This is something to dwell on. This is something to rejoice in. Those in Christ have an eternity promised in glory in this new heavens and this new earth. Now, Christ hath abolished death for all who rest and trust in him and believe on him. Why then does the Apostle Paul in his first epistle to the Corinthians declare in chapter 15, verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, speaking of when Christ comes back? Because from that moment on, men will no longer die. No man will die again. But those not in Christ will live an everlasting death in hell. Our text declares that Christ Jesus hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So this morning, with the Lord's help, I want to go on to speak somewhat of what our Savior Jesus Christ has brought to light, when he brought it to light, and how he brought it to light, and finally make application to both the unsaved and the saved, those in Christ. What has our Savior Jesus Christ brought to light? Our text first declares that Christ Jesus has brought life to light. All of Adam's children are naturally alive, but the life spoken of in our text is spiritual life, and that abundant, glorious, and everlasting. Spiritual life even here, and then abundant life even here, spiritually abundant, and glorious and everlasting life hereafter. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10, the verse 10. Now God created man with an immortal soul. Every one of Adam's children will live forever. But the final and eternal destination of those who die without Christ is, simply put, a living death. This, the Word of God assures us. Not truly then eternal life, but rather eternal death, an everlasting dying, but never dying. In that place the Scriptures clearly described, which is prepared for the devil and his angels, that place of outer darkness and yet searing flames, that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, that place where the still corrupted, yet resurrected body, I say still corrupted though, will suffer from the flames that are not quenched and the worm that does not die, and the soul, the inner man, will suffer the searing flames of regret, remorse, and hopelessness, and the gnawing worm of conscience. I've already spoken briefly of our Savior Jesus Christ and the life that's in Him. Our Savior who came to redeem a people from their sin and purchase for them by His own obedience, suffering, and death, life and immortality in glory. I've spoken briefly of this. And He has brought life to light, spiritual, abundant, everlasting life. He's not only obeyed for us and made a full satisfaction for us and redeemed us and purchased for us the inheritance of the saints in light, but He's made manifest the purpose and free grace of God in the redemption of sinners, and He's brought, as our text says, He hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Christ Jesus is the light of the world. Christ Jesus is the Prince of Life. Christ Jesus is our life as we speak of Him bringing life to light. Christ Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." John 5, verse 24. And the verses I do love to think of and to quote from John 11, 25 to 26, his words to Martha, and to all men, all of us, all of you. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, as we speak of Christ bringing life to light. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14, 6. And he said in John 10, the verse 28, and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And Paul declares in Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we think here of what our text says, that Christ Jesus, though, brought life to light. He is life. Life is in Him. Life flows from Him. Life is only secured through faith in Him. But it says He brought it to light. And also that He hath brought immortality to light. Now, we would almost think this is sort of redundant in a way, but it's not. The life that Christ has brought to light is spiritual, everlasting life, and in truth, life of both the body and soul. And yet our text speaks of life and immortality. That is spiritual, everlasting life, and immortality. And perhaps this is because in speaking of life, the emphasis then is more on the new abundant spiritual life we have in Christ here, as well as everlasting life in glory, as opposed to those who have only death, who live as spiritually dead, condemned men here and then, dying in their sins, pass into eternal death in hell. In speaking of immortality, Perhaps the apostle would draw our attention to the body. To be immortal means to be immutably alive and incapable of dying. We have mortal, corruptible bodies. By the resurrection, our bodies will be made immortal. Immortal and incorruptible, perfect and glorified. Paul declares in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, of Christ, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Christ Jesus only hath immortality. He is the wellspring, the fountainhead of immortality, the origin of immortality for us. It is only through faith in him that we can have immortality and do. The immortality that he has brought to light, the glorious immortality even of our bodies, the resurrection of our bodies. It's through faith in him. And it's by the power and virtue of his resurrection which flows to us by him, through him, and because of him. And so Paul also says in 1 Timothy 1, the verse 1, of Christ, which is our hope. And he says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Now, our text says that Christ Jesus has brought immortality to light. But before we speak of when and how, let me read 1 Corinthians 15, the verses 50 through 57. Speaking of this immortality, specifically regarding the resurrection of our bodies, and specifically the resurrection of those who are in Christ, because the dead will also be raised, but they will be raised with their same corrupted bodies and be raised to shame and wrath and eternity in hell, a living death, an eternal death, not raised to life. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. Reveals a mystery here. He explains something that we would not have known except God explained this to us. And we would pray that those who are not in Christ would have the light of this effectually shown into their hearts. This is a glorious truth. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we must be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's speaking there of the body. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, yes, who has abolished death. And so, speaking of the Christian, Paul encourages us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we sorrow not as others which have no hope. Because we have this hope with regard to those who die in Christ, we have this sure hope. So though we sorrow, we don't sorrow as they do. And we look for that blessed hope, Paul says. And we ought to be looking for it, the resurrection of the body. Titus 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We neglect this. We neglect this. And so our own hurt. Now, when did Christ Jesus bring life and immortality to light? Well, from the time of the fall until Christ Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, Christ Jesus, the Savior, and the way and the nature and the power and grace and glory of life and immortality through faith in him were never revealed in full, though more and more so as the centuries rolled by, from Adam to John the Baptist. Sinners have always been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Sinners before the time of Christ were saved by repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ insofar as he had been revealed to them. Even though the full light of evangelical doctrine had not yet been revealed, far from it. Christ Jesus, the doctrines of Christ and everlasting life and glory were mostly shown forth by shadows and types, as you know, in the Old Testament times, so to speak, from Adam to John the Baptist, though we do find exceptions to that rule, such as Isaiah chapter 53, but it's still not, I say what is preached there, is not full and comprehensive and clear with regard to evangelical truth and the Savior to come and all the doctrines of Christ. But to answer the question, when did Christ Jesus bring life and immortality to light? He did so during the time of his humiliation on earth. This is when this began. That is, while he lived and walked among men and suffered and died at the hands of men. Malachi 4, the verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, figuratively speaking of Christ, and the light that he would bring. I say, bringing life and immortality to light. Arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. John writes in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. We see in Luke 1, the verse 79, the father of John the Baptist, speaking of the one that would come, the Messiah, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And speaking of that day that Christ Jesus began to preach and teach, the people that sat in darkness saw great light, not only by what they heard, but by what they saw in Christ. There was never a man like that, so pure, so perfect, his words so full of power and purity, and who exercised such power, not only in his preaching, but in certain miracles. And to them which sat in the region, shadow of death, light is sprung up. And so to answer the question, Christ Jesus brought life and immortality more into light, gave more light. When he came, much, much more light. And then, from then until he returns in glory, Christ Jesus is still the light of the world. And by the Holy Spirit, he's the light of the world. And as the church's prophet, he's the light of the world. And these are gospel times, and we have the full light of evangelical truth. And so the prophet Isaiah looks ahead to this. And he says in chapter 60, the verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Now next, how has Christ Jesus brought life and immortality to light? Just to speak a little bit more on that. Both the purpose and free grace of God and the salvation of sinners has been made manifest in these gospel times, that is plainly, fully apparent and obvious, by first the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, and through his preaching of the gospel and his teaching, and by his perfect holy life of obedience, and by his suffering, and by his death, and by his resurrection as the head of the elect in the covenant of grace. And then Christ Jesus brought more light by his apostles, to whom he revealed all the evangelical doctrines which we have in the New Testament. This is the full light of revelation to his people. Certainly Christ Jesus has brought life and immortality to light by sending the Holy Spirit to dwell in all his blood-bought regenerated people, and by the effectual power and light of that Spirit, he first enabled his apostles to preach and teach gospel doctrines, the gospel doctrines of our faith, and then by the indwelling Holy Spirit, Christ continued to effectually work in the heart of all his people, flooding their hearts with the light of the doctrines of the gospel, and then they go out into the world. I say, finally, Christ has brought life and immortality to light to multitudes all around the world. He's broken down the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile and sent his people into all the world with the gospel, and continues to do so. He brings life and immortality to light all around the world by his word preached and read and taught. That is, by his church, of which he's head, and by all the effectual power and light of the Holy Ghost. As I said, sinners have always been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But when the Son of Righteousness arose, from the time Christ Jesus began to preach, and then through his death, resurrection, and then following that, his sending of the Holy Spirit to dwell in his people, and then the taking of the gospel to all men in all places, and finally through the obvious, effectual, quickening power of the gospel fully revealed, that is, all the doctrines of Christ fully and obviously and effectually revealed, made manifest and preached, the purpose and grace of God in Christ have been made manifest, so much more so than under the Old Testament economy of things. As we've spoken of many times, the purpose and free grace of God in the salvation of sinners, in saving them and giving them life and eternal life, and even raising up their bodies and giving them eternal life. So Christ Jesus has brought life and immortality to full light. He has brought to full light the way of life and immortality. He has brought into full light the reality of life and immortality, the nature of this life and immortality, the grace of this life and immortality, and the glory of this life and immortality. Christ Jesus has brought life and immortality to full light. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the apostle says in 2 Corinthians 4, the chapter 6. He's speaking there of the apostles and the light Christ gave them, God through Christ, and how they then went out and preached to all men. And the same light has shined into the heart of everyone here today who's in Christ. And there is a fruit and there is an effect of that. And we will speak of it. We will speak of it. How has Christ brought life and immortality to light? By his word. By his word today even. The apostle John calls Christ the word of life. And the apostle Paul calls the gospel the word of life. And he says that we are to shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. He says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. And Jesus said, ye, the church, are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Christ does bring life and immortality to light by his church. By his church. Our text is this: but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we come to application. I realize that I have briefly spoken of such incredible, wonderful, glorious, amazing, great, soaring truths here, but we now come to our application concerning what we have read from the scriptures and what I have very briefly, as I say, with regard to what we're covering, addressed. What application should we make with regard to this truth that Christ has brought to light life and immortality? What would we say to the unsaved about that? We would say to the unsaved, you ought to be grateful to be living in these gospel times, in days of full evangelical light. You need this light in your hearts, savingly shine into your hearts, but you have seen it. You have heard it. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light, the psalmist says in 36 in the verse 9. Christ Jesus is a fountain of life, and you have sat in his light, so to speak, because you have heard the doctrines of our faith taught, explained, preached. You have Bibles. You're so fortunate. You're so blessed to live in gospel times. We all are, but I speak to the unsaved now. We would say you ought to be grateful. We would say you ought to be grateful, not only to be living in these times, these gospel times, when the Son of Righteousness has arose with healing in his wings, but also in this place, in this part of the world, where the doctrines of the gospel are not hidden, and to be able to attend a church where Christ is clearly, we hope and pray, faithfully preached. Not perfectly, but faithfully preached, we trust, and the way of life and immortality through faith in him is explained. Jesus said it is a straight gate. He said in Matthew 7, verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Well, he's the gate. You enter into life through him, through faith in him. And there are many who have never found that gate. I say they've never even had the gospel preached to them, ever. And the God that created you and me knows that. He has seen multitudes perish in darkness and utter ignorance. He sees also multitudes living in the light, so to speak. In these gospel times, in a nation such as this, and perhaps even attending faithful churches. And so, you need to be grateful, and you need to seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek to be saved. And this is the record. You have the Bible. And this is the record, John says, in his first epistle, chapter 5, 11 through 13. This is the record. That God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I have written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come, that's a promise, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And that's John 5, verse 24. He precedes that with, verily, verily, I say unto you, emphasizing how true this is, verily, verily. John 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So I would say, and we would say, you ought to be grateful. You ought to not contemn the free grace of God offered in Christ, who hath brought to light life and immortality. You need that light effectually shined into your heart. But you live, so to speak, in the light of the gospel today. You need to seek the Lord. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. No, the Pope doesn't have the keys. But all men are born, fallen children of Adam, condemned with Adam, corrupted with Adam, and condemned also for their own sin. They're all waiting for that awful day when they'll be sent off into hell, when that sentence they are standing under, that awful sentence, is actually then carried into effect. But Christ has the keys of hell and of death. He said, whom the Son makes free shall be free indeed. He has the full power to unlock that prison that all sinners are held in, the Bible says, kept under the law, and to make them free and to give them life. He is the source of immortality and life. And he's brought this to light for us today, for you today. And so the apostle says this, Ephesians 5, verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Don't be as a man that sleeps, seemingly unaware of danger, which is imminent. The Bible tells us what we know in our hearts. We don't know if we have tomorrow. We don't know if we have the next moment. So there's not a moment to lose. Today is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. There is a day of grace. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light, the effectual light of the knowledge of him, the light of life and immortality. And what application ought we to make of this truth declared in our text to those who are in Christ? Well, first I would say, and of course when I say what application, we could go on for quite some time and never finish. Such is the way with these truths that we have in the Scriptures. But I would say first, if we're in Christ, then He has shined the light of the gospel into our hearts. He has created us new creatures. He has created us as spiritual men and women. He has given us light and then gives us more and more light, doesn't He? Concerning His Himself and this life and immortality we have through Him, we have the substance and the evidence of faith and hope. And so there is an effect and there is a fruit of this reality, if it is a reality. If we truly are the children of light and have life in Christ, we ought to be growing in grace and wisdom and knowledge and discernment and ever more warm and lively in faith, hope, and love. We ought to be rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We ought to be diligently seeking to be faithful and fruitful. We ought to be seeking to walk in the pilgrim way. And though we're grateful for this life and even those things which the Lord has given us in this life to legitimately enjoy, we ought to be seeking the things above, heavenly things, and be willing, as the apostle says, willing to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, because we desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. The effect and fruit of the light of Christ, the doctrines of Christ, shined in our hearts ever more clearly and effectually, doesn't make the Christian moody and bitter concerning life here on earth, but rather those who have a strong, lively hope and joyful anticipation of the glorious life to come, rather they live the most abundant, rich spiritual life here of all, knowing the peace of God and the love of Christ and having the joy of the Lord. As we consider the meaning and application of our texts, do we fall short when it comes to the fruit and effect of what's declared? Speaking for myself, I do fall short. It's one thing to fall short, though. It's another thing when there's a barrenness. It's an obvious warning sign when a man or woman professing Christ goes on week after week, month after month, year after year, seemingly barren of what I've mentioned with regard to the fruit and effect of what we see in our text, that Christ has brought to light life and immortality, and in the case of the Christian, of course, effectually, savingly brought this to light in our hearts and given us new hearts. Such a one, we would urge to examine themselves. Are you in Christ? Has He brought life and immortality to light in your heart? Truly, to light in your heart? Does He continue to give you more and more light as you seek it? Let me just warn you here that one can have an intellectual understanding of the doctrines of our faith. You can be very, very correct with regard to the doctrines of our faith, evangelical doctrine, but that's not the same as the enlightening, saving, and even experiential light of gospel doctrine in one's heart. I say you can have an intellectual understanding. You can have it in your head. You can recite all the right things. You may be able to satisfactorily explain the doctrines of grace to an Arminian brother who needs more light, quite frankly, in that regard. But that brother, well, you have this intellectual light of these doctrines in your head. He has the effectual saving light of gospel doctrine in his heart, though he needs more understanding in some regards. So you can say all the right things. You can explain theological terms that he doesn't know. But he actually has more light, more true light of life and immortality through Christ than you do. You have none of that light, not in a saving way at least. And so what are you? You're like the one Paul speaks of. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now those of us in Christ who fall short with regard to the fruit and effect of what's described in our text, well, we have to press on to dwell more in the light of the Lord and stir up the grace of hope and lay hold, ever firmer hold on eternal life. Paul writes to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Some preach that Paul is warning Timothy he's got to get a hold of eternal life so he doesn't perish, but he has eternal life if he's in Christ. So I take it to mean lay a more firmer hold on eternal life, ever more firmer, ever more stir up this grace of hope so it might be warmer and stronger and more active, and you have more and more a spiritual view of that life to come in glory, that you more and more treasure spiritual, heavenly things, and you more and more have this joy of what the Lord has laid up for all who are in Him and love Him. Paul, also in that same first epistle to Timothy chapter 6 further on, he speaks to those who are wealthy, and he says that they ought to be rich in good works. But anyway, he goes on to say that they need to also lay hold on eternal life. And this is true of all Christians, but he is warning there in a very gentle way that the rich have got to be careful not to put more and more of their hope in riches, that we have to be careful that money doesn't begin to, if we're in Christ, begin to, and the things of this world begin to stunt us when it comes to laying hold on eternal life, when it comes to stirring up and strengthening the grace of hope. We have to take care that we don't become unfruitful, like that seed that falls among the thorns. Our text is this, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And I would just add this in closing, speaking to all who are in Christ, by way of application of this text, all who are children of light and heirs of life and have had these glorious evangelical doctrines shine into their heart and savingly so, and more having the light, the evangelical light of our faith, do we feel an obligation if we really, truly have had this light shine into our heart, and more so, and we really, truly, and effectually, experientially have had this light of life and immortality through the gospel shined in our heart? We know the power of it. We know the regenerating power of this truth by the Holy Spirit. Do we feel an obligation and know it as our privilege to be used of the Spirit of Christ to take the gospel of grace of life and immortality into this dark world of dying sinners? The people sitting in darkness need to see a great light, and then trust in the effectual work of the Spirit by the gospel, and not trust in the wisdom of men. Jesus said this, "What I tell you in darkness," it was a time of great darkness, the full gospel light even then hadn't been shined, so to speak, hadn't been fully revealed even. And so he said, "Well, I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light." Times of great light coming. Gospel times that we live in. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the rooftops, or the housetops, upon the housetops. And this he says, I believe, to the whole ransom church of God. I want to just close with this. Now, the God of hope, because if we have this light, then it comprehends this hope, the grace of hope. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen.